Father, we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you'd bless, Father, our time together now in your word. And Father, we pray that you would open up our hearts. Father, for some, as we look through this word, it will be joyous to us because it has something that has been lived in our lives in such a way that we're sure that we're not of this type of heart. And then, Lord, for some, they may say, this is exactly who I am. So, Father, we ask you in Jesus' name that you would speak to us and provoke our hearts, Lord, to look deep and to search the very profession that we say with our lips and how we live our lives. May they be true and not contradicting. May they be holy before you, Lord. Though we be sinful people, it's not our desire. God, we want to love on you and follow you more and more every day. And I pray, Father, in the hearing of this message, Lord God, that you would look deep within our soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Grab your Bibles and turn, if you would, this morning to Luke chapter 8, as we are now in part 3 of our message entitled, Is This Your Heart? And Jesus has given a teaching that is, in my opinion, as I looked at it in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 15, if he were speaking to us today, he might say to us in the pulpit, in the podium this morning, he might say to us as Christians, Is this your heart? And it would be something to where we would all be brought to this place of being convicted or being brought to the hot seat, so to speak. And none of us really like that. But the truth of the matter is, when Jesus would speak, it would be direct. He never left anybody out. Now, church, listen carefully. When he spoke, even those who were rejecting him knew that they were rejecting him. Those that were accepting of him knew that they were accepting of him. When Jesus spoke, it was very direct. And by the power of the Spirit of God, when the Bible is opened up, God speaks again to our hearts and he tests our hearts. And so this morning, though we are removed 2,000 years from when Jesus gave this message in Luke chapter 8, he would ask us this morning, is this your heart? And so today we've got to be very careful that we don't look to somebody seated to our left or to our right. We need to look at ourselves only. We can't be elbowing somebody this morning and saying, that's you, husband or wife. That's you, son or daughter. That's you, mom or dad. This message is directly to ourselves personally. Because you see, listen carefully, none of us will go into heaven holding someone else's hand. Wives, you will not go into heaven because your husband's going to heaven, or vice versa. It's not going to happen. You're not going to go into heaven because your grandma went to heaven. That's not how you get there. You're not going to go to heaven because you attended Calvary Chapel faithfully, or you were a member of the First Baptist Church or the Methodist Church or the Lutheran Church. You're not going to go to heaven based upon those things. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. That's why he said also, I am the door. And if anyone tries to come in some other way, Jesus said, they are thieves, they are robbers. Strong words. Very direct words. You might say, in our modern day world that we live in, where we water down everything that is holy and just and true and direct, somebody might say, well, that's not very tolerant. And I want you to know there's nothing tolerant about the cross of Christ. Nothing. The cross was brutal. The cross was ugly. The cross was mean. The cross was dirty. In that it was a cross that was used often for criminals to be crucified upon. He bore that rugged cross, as that old hymn goes. And Jesus was nailed to that cross. The Son of God, come from heaven to earth, was impaled upon a cross there in his hands and his feet. He embraced that cross at any moment, and he had the power to snap his fingers or to say the word, and he could have gotten off that cross either by his own power or he could have summoned angels to lift him right off that cross. It didn't matter. He could have used any power that he had at his disposal, and he had all power at his disposal. But as it has often been said, love kept him upon that cross. Love for you. And there's nothing tolerant, and let's be honest, there was nothing fair about Jesus being on the cross. That's not fair that God would come and die for you and I. And the gospel message goes out to the world, and it is direct, It is to the heart, because unlike many of us, God sees this moment as a critical moment in our lives, that you and I will not live forever in this world, that there is death approaching for each and every one of us, unless the Lord comes back. Oh, I got to tell you, man, yesterday I was coming back from Starbucks and it was about 5:45 in the morning. How do I know? Why do I remember that? Because I pulled up to a stop sign and in front of me was a tractor, truck and trailer. I pulled up behind it and in the darkness, sitting there waiting for the guy to turn right, I look in my mirror and there is a truck coming, pulling a trailer, and the guy's not stopping. And he's got to be going at, well, I was able to pretty much figure it out, well over 50 miles an hour. There's no doubt in my mind I would have been killed or severely injured if this guy, for whatever reason, I think it was an angel, as I'm sitting there watching this, and you know the truck trailers, you know, my head is about level with the rear end of that trailer. As this truck is coming, the guy apparently fell asleep at the wheel and just slowly drifted off and missed the back end of my car by just no more than 2 to 3 feet, went right past my mirror and crashed into a sign and hit that big semi and totaled his truck and wound up ending, believe it or not, wind up stopping 15 feet away from a police car. And that truck went by so fast, it happened so quick, and all that thud and the crush and the glass and everything flying. And it wasn't until I drove away that I began to realize, oh my gosh, I could have died in a moment. And it was wonderful. It was wonderful to be able to drive away from that accident and to realize it is well with my soul. I could have died a second ago. And if that would have happened, I would have went right into the presence of Jesus. And I didn't fear one thing. That guy went by so powerful, I'm sure I would have died. See, the only fear that you and I have, at least I do, is I don't want to suffer. Just hit me good and hit me hard. But don't let me suffer, you know. And that would have been that moment of crunch and it would have been over. And I would have been in the presence of God. For the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do you have that hope? It all comes down to what is in your heart and how is your heart regarding the Word of God. To what priority does it reside in your life and in your heart and in my life and in my heart? Luke chapter 8 and part 3 of our message, and we know this text pretty well. I'm going to just paraphrase for you as you look now. Jesus is speaking and he's talking about giving out the Word of God, and he says that a sower went forth to sow seed. And as he cast his seed, some seed fell among. And he talked about the various types of hearts. And now this morning we come to the third type of hearts. And that is found, noted in your Bible, verse 7. Jesus said, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and was choked. Now look at verse 14. He explains it. 7 and 14, you can just highlight those together. And the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to perfection or maturity. Jesus now comes in our study to the third type of heart, and this is a heart that is riddled with the concerns for the things of life, for the pursuits or the love of riches, or the desire of pleasures. And it's quite amazing. So as we look to this, keep this in mind, asking ourselves privately, is this my heart? Church, if you're taking notes, jot it down. Or just put it to the margins of your verses. That would be even better. You cannot study this portion of Scripture without going to two verses of Scripture that we're going to spend the bulk of our time with. And it is absolutely essential. And here's the reason why. When Jesus was giving this particular type of heart, the heart that is burdened with thorns and cares and all these things, there is no doubt that Jesus is thinking about what happened in the Garden of Eden and what John would speak about later on in life, that John would speak about the love of the world that would come against our hearts. Jot it down. It's 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. We'll look at that in a moment. 1 John 2, 15 and 17, and Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things that are of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's no room for God to be in this person's heart. For all that is in the world, here it is, there's three of them. The lust of the flesh, number two, the lust of the eyes, and number three, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away, or it's being consumed. And the lust of it, but he who does the will of the Father, or God, abides forever. Now, Genesis 3, listen to this. You say, how do these connect? Right here in Luke chapter 8, verses 7 and 14, and 1 John 2, 15 and 17, with Genesis 3. Watch this. Genesis 3, verse 1, it begins there. We all know this story, but look at it carefully. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God says, you shall not eat of it, for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw, listen, saw that, number one, the tree was good for food, number two, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and number three, desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and so also she gave to her husband, and he did eat. How does this tie together? Take it down in your notes. Number one, is this your heart? We note this, a heart choked with cares. Can you jot that down? Is my heart choked with cares? Now, if I could have, I would have had to show you on the screens, and I didn't get around to doing it, news clips of people having their hearts choked with cares. How is that? Did you see the news at midnight or one after midnight where you saw the day after Thanksgiving, people were flocking to stores across America, crushing one another, running over one another to get their, what is it, PlayStation or Xbox or whatever that stuff was? PlayStation. Were you there? Is that what you're doing? Did you see all that? People were injured. They had to have security. They had ambulances parking out in front of some stores regarding this. In one situation, they dropped balloons that had gift certificates. 2,000 balloons. They dropped them with gift certificates. And the store said they will never do that again because people were trampled with broken arms and injured because people dove for the balloons and crushed others. You see, well, I mean, that's part of the Christmas spirit. I could understand if you have a helmet on. But the cares can choke. These thorns can come up. And you say, well, come on, you got to be kidding me. No, just be very careful about that. Because Jesus said, now the ones that fell among thorns, verse 14, are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares. First of all, Bible students, note this, that the word choked means this in the Greek. It means to be stifled. It means to be drowning or with overgrowth or being pushed down. It almost is a picture of a vine growing that just crushes all the other life underneath it. It's something that overgrows and crushes. It creeps along. Have you noticed that when a vine is taking over another shrub or something, that it does it ever so slowly? You don't even notice it unless you go away for a week and then come back and then you see, oh my goodness. Jesus is saying that's how cares are. They come and they meander ever so slowly that if you could really, really capture it, you'd need high-speed film over a long period of time to capture this thing from going or watch it growing into your heart. It's going to be capturing. It's going to be conquering. And Jesus said, it's like that. And then the word cares. A heart that is choked with cares is a heart that is distracted, the word means. A heart that is pulled away. And so we understand this, that when in verse 14, that it's a heart that is choked with cares, it correlates immediately with 1 John 2:16. You wrote it down a moment ago. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh correlates exactly with Genesis 3:6, that the woman, Eve, saw that the tree was good for food. You guys, it's not that Eve was starving. It's not that Eve didn't have good food. She saw something that when she looked at it, it caused within her a lustful desire for this thing that caused her to be burdened by it or to have cares arise in her heart. It's important that we understand that Eve, our mother, our original mom, lived in perfection. She lived in the Garden of Eden. She lived with Adam and they were happy. They lived with God and they fellowshiped together. When Satan came and spoke what he spoke to her, it bred within her this thought, this thinking process of caring. She didn't have a thing to care about. But she saw in her mind, this is good for food. And so what do we know about this? Or what can we know about this? Number one, jot this down. A heart choked with cares. Cares of comfort. You say, what's wrong with that? Well, just hang on a minute. The cares of comfort. This word means that cares choke us when we are seeking satisfaction. Satisfaction in this context. Wasn't Adam and Eve satisfied? I need you to play along with me now. Don't you think living in perfection in the Garden of Eden, don't you think Adam and Eve were satisfied? They were absolutely satisfied. The garden was perfect. Adam and Eve had not sinned. Everything was great. By the way, in that condition, in that state, they would have lived forever. They were fine. But what happens is Satan comes along and introduces doubt into the equation, and the battle begins in her mind. And the thought is this: God is withholding something from you, Eve. God is withholding something from you. And as soon as you begin to think that God is withholding something from you, oh church, listen, when we begin to think that we are not getting all that could be had, we begin to be dissatisfied. We begin to question. We begin to get upset. She was completely satisfied, but the thought came into her mind. And all of a sudden, the weeds and the thorns and the briars of cares began to choke upon her. In Luke chapter 12, note this. In Luke 12, 15, listen to what Jesus had to say about this ailment of the heart. Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, that is wanting something that someone else has. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses." We live in Southern California. "Then he spoke this parable to them. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no more room for all my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build bigger or greater barns. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. For God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided, or what he laid up for in the end?'" He's not going to take it with him. So he said, "So is he who lays up the treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." This guy saw his good investments become super rich. He's got these barns. He's got these storage units. He's got these garages stuffed with stuff. And he winds up saying, "My goodness, I need bigger garages. I need to get a bigger house. I need to get bigger things. I got to get warehouses for my stuff." And he hoards it up. And God says, "You fool, you've laid all this stuff up for the future, but you don't know that your soul's required of you now. And in the end, who have you laid it up for?" This is amazing in that it's so clear and plain to us. And yet we know that is of the human heart. To be burdened with cares. None of us sign up to be burdened with cares, but we begin to sow to this kind of stuff, and we begin to think, you know what? I'm not very comfortable because I'm not very satisfied. And why are we not comfortable? Because we're not satisfied. Why are we not satisfied? Because we begin to look at other people's stuff and we strive to go get it and to pursue it and to hunger for it. And when we get something, we build a bigger barn to park it in or to store it in. And rather than possessing it and owning it, it winds up possessing or owning us. You guys, have you ever been to Hearst Castle? Listen, I got to tell you, I encourage you strongly to take a trip to San Luis Obispo and go through Hearst Castle. Because on that tour, first of all, it's insane how opulent that place is. But that guy sent William Randolph Hearst, sent his buyers. He had buyers that worked for him full time. He sent them out all around the world to buy stuff that he wanted. And in one pursuit, for 3 years, they were looking for this one article. I don't remember what it is, some painting of some sorts. He sent the guy all around the world looking for this painting, and they couldn't find it anywhere. And they found out that he had it in his warehouse the whole time. He already owned it. That's sick. That's insane. Oh, how difficult this is. The cares of comfort. If I just had this, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be satisfied. Jesus said it's a trap. Secondly, the heart choked with cares. Cares of approval. Not only of satisfaction, seeking it, but approval. That is a sense of seeking belonging. Wasn't Adam and Eve approved of in the garden? Don't you think God approved of Adam and Eve in the garden? I believe the answer to that is yes. God didn't make them because, you know, at the end, God made them and he said, it is good. It's very good. God didn't make Adam and Eve with something left out. It was very, very good. And they had God's approval. By the way, as a Christian, do you understand, Christian? You have God's approval through Jesus? That's important you understand that. But see, this kind of heart that is being choked with cares seeks approval. It seeks belonging. And we can get caught up in a heart that is burdened with this kind of a care as they'll do anything. Listen, please hear this. This kind of a person whose heart is burdened with not the things of security and belonging and satisfaction in God, they don't have that. This heart claims religion, claims Christ, but the heart is missing something. And what is it missing? It is burdened with this thing as the weeds grow around it, and it's pursuing approval. It's seeking approval. Belonging. And here's what I mean. This kind of heart tries to seek the pleasure of man. Seek the acceptance of man. Did they see me do this? Oh, do you know that I just did this? Oh, after all, I, and after all, me, and it's all about themselves. Hoping that someone will approve of them. Hoping that someone will pat them on the back and say, good job. Look, as humans, we all need, listen, encouragement from one another. That's normal, godly, and we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to encourage each other. But we are not to be like this heart that says, pat me on the back because I need self-worth. When we ask for that, listen, we are missing the reality that God and his love for us is our self-worth. That when we realize God loves us, God is for us, Jesus is waiting to hear my prayer. He wants to lead me today and guide me today. That in Christ, I am as fully acceptable to God as Jesus is before the Father if I'm in Christ. And that if I'm in Christ means, are you trusting and are you putting your faith in Jesus? Then listen, you will be satisfied no matter what you own or don't own. And you will have a great sense of approval before God, regardless of who pats you on the back or who does not pat you on the back. Church, please listen. If your life is so frail and fragile, God is saying to you today, it doesn't have to be like that anymore. You don't need to live for the approval of man. Because let me tell you. You already know what I'm going to say, I think. If you have the approval on Sunday, it doesn't mean you'll have it on Monday. And if you take a stand, you know, that's what's wrong, by the way, with what's going on in the world with politicians. We need statesmen today. We don't need any more politicians. We need statesmen. Statesmen stand up for what's right. Politicians do whatever the audience is yelling the most. It doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. See, if you're living for the approval of man, you will be like a reed blowing in the wind. But if you stand up knowing that you are accepted by God and you have God's approval, you can stand up in the truth and it doesn't matter like the great prophets of old or the great leaders of history. They had a vision from God no matter what the polls stated, no matter what the history books threatened to write about them. They stood for what is right and Jesus said, listen, because he knows you and you know him. You can stand for what's right. And listen, you will not be approved by men, but thank God you are approved by the Lord. And we need this more than ever before. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 says, "Now it happened as they went that they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." You know Martha. "And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words." So you got Mary sitting at his feet listening, and you got Martha who invited him in. But Martha was distracted. That's this word of being burdened or caring much. For she with serving much. "And she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?'" Now, these are true sisters, aren't they? "Therefore, tell her to help me." Can you imagine telling Jesus what to do? "Jesus, tell her to help me." "And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" Do you see that? Jesus, come on in. We'd like to make you lunch. Come on in. He comes on in. Mary, as Jesus starts teaching, Mary just sits at his feet and is listening. "Oh, wow, this is so good for my soul. This is awesome. I need this. This is great." And you can hear the pots down the hallway. You can hear the pots and pans clanging. The drawers are slamming. "Mary!" Slam. Bam. Clang. "Mary!" And here comes Martha. She's got flour across her face. Her apron's got spaghetti sauce on it. And she's wiping her hands and she says, "Jesus, don't you care that I'm doing all this on my own? Tell my sister to come and help me." And Jesus drops a bombshell. Mary's chosen the better thing to do. "Martha, you're really worried and troubled about a lot of stuff. There's a lot of stuff that you are living for that is not going to matter in the end. It's all going to be gone away." I think Martha's a perfect picture of doing what's good, certainly. Doing what's needed, sure. We all have to eat. But Martha viewed this priority above being with Jesus. And maybe in her life she confused it and melted it all together. Jesus says, "No. It's me first. It's my experience and my relationship with you first before you go do these other things." Notice Jesus has to say her name twice. "Martha, Martha, you're distracted." Are we not like this in our culture? Are we not like this in Southern California today? Are we not distracted? Doesn't Jesus say, "Jack, Jack"? Yes. But how many times, listen, do we get caught up with things and we're doing it for the approval of people? Thirdly, under this point, a heart choked by cares, the cares of security. What do we mean by that? Security meaning independence. And this is a tough one for us to swallow. At least, listen, God showed me this in my study time because it convicts me. It may not relate to you, but it really convicts me wide open. The cares of security. I'm not talking about packing a gun or having an armor-plated car. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in life, especially as a dad. How many of you are dads? Raise your hand. There's this sense within us of dads. And you guys, listen to me carefully. Don't run out of here with your hair on fire freaking out about what I'm going to say. As a father, we are supposed to provide and we are supposed to build a sense of security for our families. We are, listen, dad, we are not only, according to the book of Proverbs, to be working for our children's future. The Bible says we are supposed to be working for the future of our children's children. Did you know that? Our culture is so messed up. We grow up as parents and then we drain from our kids. That is completely not biblical. It's all cockeyed wrong. We're supposed to be investing in such a way that it blesses our children and our grandchildren. We're supposed to be wise about it. Now, having said that, we can easily step off of that beam and get right into this thing of being burdened with the cares of security. where we do the best that we can and then commit it to God, where we wind up, we do the best we can and more and beyond, and we get obsessive and crazy about it until we get overboard about it and we leave God right out of the factor. And here's when we know when we've erred. When whatever we do have, we begin to say, as that man who had the barns, oh, I've got this income, it's going to go to my kids, it'd be my wife's blessings if I die, and all this stuff, and I've done all this, and then, oh, looky here, and everything's great, and you never really wind up passionately with the same intensity committing them to God. Are you committing them to the bank, to Wall Street, to whatever? What about God? There's a balance, you know. But we begin as humans, when we're not focusing on the Lord, to get our weight on that carnal thing most often that we've created. Wasn't Adam and Eve secure? Hey, they were so secure, they walked around naked and they didn't even know it. That's how secure they were. They walked around in the garden. Nowhere do you see them walking around the garden and, man, I sure hope that crop makes it next week or next year. Boy, Eve, I don't know. You better cut back on that. We don't know how it's going to go. And also, Adam didn't walk around saying, my, look at all this, look at all the bananas and the papayas and the guavas and the avocados and look at all this, boy, look at all this stuff we have. Who needs God? You know, the Bible never curses the fact that somebody who is rich is rich. The Bible curses the fact that the rich forget God. Security. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Thank you, Lord. It only happened once. And to those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin unto salvation. You say, Jack, how does that verse tie into security? Because you know what? We're supposed to do the best we can and give it to the Lord. We're supposed to occupy till the Lord comes. We are supposed to be busy and work and do all that stuff. But the bottom line is, friend, at the end of the day, church, you listen to me, you leave it in the hands of God. You just leave it there. And you trust the Lord. And let me add this. Before you get up in the morning, commit it to the Lord. I know a man that is a brilliant man, genius of a guy. Made all kinds of money, made millions. Got sued, lost it all. Lost it all. Came back, took him years, but made millions again. Got sued, lost it all. Came back, made millions again. Third time. Made millions. Lost it all. Got sued again. Has a real disdain for attorneys and things like that now. And let me tell you, he knows he can make millions anytime he wants. But now he has learned that it's much more content for him to live hand to mouth and trust in the Lord. He's not broke and he's not rich. Just like Solomon said, Lord, teach me how to be comfortable and secure and approved before you. Like this, he said, Lord, give me just enough so I don't go to bed hungry. But don't give me too much, God, that I forget who you are. Isn't that sweet? Very important. Point number two this morning, is this your heart? This type of heart that is choked by all these cares is a heart that's also choked by riches. Riches. According to the Lord, the God of the Bible, this is what Jesus says. Now, the ones that fell upon the thorns are those who, when they have heard the word, go out, and he says here, they're choked by riches. Now, I'll give you some verses that we don't have on the screens, but they're so important. Jot them down. It's actually, to be honest with you, it's 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just read the whole chapter, but specifically verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 tells us that those who desire to be rich wind up piercing themselves through with many sorrows. Now watch. Church, you guys know your Bibles. Is it a sin to have things or to be wealthy? No, it's a sin to enthrone them, to enshrine them. It's a sin to be worshiping those things. This is my personal opinion, okay? This is my opinion. I think of God's people, not all of us are supposed to be in this place, but there are those people. There are those people who I think God would love to make wealthy, to invest in the kingdom of God and bless other people if they would just get their eyes on the Lord. I think sometimes Christians wind up going without in some cases. Now, not everyone's supposed to have stuff. I understand that. But some, I think, are withholding from themselves in the sense that James says it, if you ask God for this thing, He doesn't give it to you because you would consume it upon your own lust. I think if we said, God, I know a man that said, God, I'm going to give this to your work. In fact, it's this church. He lives 3,000 miles from here. Who said, God, I'm going to pray. Here's this money. I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask you, God, to show me what stock to put it in the stock market. I won't touch one penny of it. I'll take this and I'm going to give it to Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. And God, here it is. I will never touch a penny that this thing makes. And He invested it. I think if we had more of that attitude. But we're the ones, I don't mean you. Nobody in this church would think what I'm about to say. Not us, but I'm talking about human. The human heart says things like, God, if you just bless me with scratching the lotto numbers, I'll give you, 90%. And then as you keep scratching, or the numbers are being read off on the screen. God, did I say 90%? I meant 50%. And there's three of the numbers. Three of my numbers are being called. God, did I say 50? I meant 20%. Riches. This correlates in our study together. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, John says, is the lust of the eyes. That correlates perfectly with Genesis 3:6. Eve saw that when she looked at the fruit, that it was pleasant to the eyes. Lust of the eyes, pleasant to the eyes. What is this word riches? This is the word in the Greek that means this, to hunger or to look after a fullness, an overflowing fullness. Possessions, money, power, an abundance, more than what you need. I want more than what I need. Do you realize how funny that is? Think about it. I need more than what I need. I got to be rich. Why? I got to have more than what I need. Doesn't that just, you wouldn't think that logic in any other area. Can you imagine? I need more than that. But yet that's what the human heart says. A heart that is choked with riches. This is a religious heart. This is a heart that claims to know God. Jesus said that this heart is burdened with all of these things. And the first thing that we see regarding this is that it's a heart choked with riches, and it's riches that we have. Stuff that we have now. And again, didn't Adam and Eve have stuff? Oh, they had stuff. In fact, right at the beginning, they had stuff and they didn't have anybody to share it with. It was all their stuff. They were satisfied. They were happy. They had riches in a sense. But consider this. The riches that we have, you say, Jack, you don't know how poor I am. Listen, I've been to parts of the world. I don't care if you're in debt right now and you're broke. You're richer than many people in the world today. Believe me, you are not out right now listening to this message. You are not out right now hammering meal and corn, trying to make ends meet and trying to make a little patty just to eat something right now. And then from there, you've got to start thinking about lunch or dinner. You have two shoes or sandals on your feet right now. You see, the truth is, you and I have so much right now. You know, we've just come from Thanksgiving. And again, this is in fact, I shared this at our table when we sat, that I am just, with all that's going on in the world and how unstable the world is. Did you guys find yourself this year being more thankful for what you have? Because the instability of the world, we may not have it next year. That's in my mind. And I'm not just playing a game in my head. We may not have it next year. So what do you mean? You guys, if things are just so crazy and all those that are threatening to destroy us, what if they have their way? You will not have what you have now next year. Thank Him for it now. There may be days like many of those throughout history who longed for the things that they once had. We need to thank God for them right now. Because you know, we may not have them next year. And God forbid, but what if with the change of government, all the investors are planning on the interest rates going through the roof as the Democrats have come into power and they say, look, we got a tax. We need the tax to pay bills. And leaders in the economic world are saying that interest rates are going to go up. Are you going to be able to pay for your home on a variable rate mortgage? Are you going to be able to do that? The home that you had Thanksgiving in this year, will you have it in next year? Thank Him for that. If the earth shakes and everything falls into a hole, thank Him for it now before it falls into a hole. Thank God as believers, it doesn't matter if it shakes or the rates go up. We go to heaven in the end, amen? We have to remember that. And you say, oh no, Jack, you just struck a nerve. Now I'm not happy. I can't believe I just heard that. I won't be able to hear another word you just said. Ah, the cares of this world. I had to have that. And so I went and got it. Be careful. Romans 2 verse 4 says, do not despise the riches of God's goodness, forbearance and long suffering, knowing this, that it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. Man, it's times like this that those of you who don't know Jesus, who don't know God, you can look around. You have your health. You have this life. God, thank you. It's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. Secondly, under this point, a heart choked with riches. Riches that we pursue. That's the stuff for tomorrow. The stuff that we pursue tomorrow. See, the lust of the eyes and to see that something's pleasant to the eyes. That speaks about tomorrow. Tomorrow, the lust of the eyes is something where you're looking and I got to have that. I just have to have it. First John tells us that it's this lusting for things that we can have that begins to take us on a path of pursuit. Got to have it. Something that's in our sights for tomorrow. We may not get it tomorrow, but I'm going to have this next year. We may not get it next year, but I'm going to get that. In 5 years, I have to have that. Just remember this. Everything has got its price. No matter how free it might appear to be, if you let it possess you, it has tentacles. And so our hearts can be choked with this pursuit, the possibility of what I can have tomorrow. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Wow. What you will eat and what you will drink, or about your body and what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than your clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil or spin. I love that. You never see a rose screaming in your garden. You never see an orange tree trying to push out an orange. They don't panic. Birds don't panic. They wake up in the morning. You guys, birds wake up in the morning. They don't know how they're going to eat. And what do they do when they wake up? They sing. That's a good lesson for us. Praise Him when we wake up. We probably don't have to worry about anything at all now. He's going to provide. Sing to Him. Get out there with the birds and sing like a nut. Worship Him. He says, yet even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these flowers. Now, if God clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the ovens, will He not even much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things do the non-believers seek after. For your heavenly Father knows what you have need of But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about the things of its own. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. That means tomorrow's got its own woes. God will deal with that. You and I, we're to seek the Lord. And then thirdly, the heart that is choked by riches is a heart regarding these riches that we have in the sense of desire. In the end, what's your goal in life? Don't shout it out. It might offend someone. But what is your goal in life? When you come to the end, what is your goal? Is it to retire in Maui? Is it to have a penthouse in Central Park? Or, well, what is your goal? What is it in the end for you? What is your dream? Is it something material of this world? And I thought about Adam and Eve. How could she have gone for this fruit? Haven't you ever read that in your Bible and said, Eve, you crazy nut. Why did you do that? You messed it up for all of us. I mean, you really blew it, Eve. And then, you know what? Eve was deceived, the Bible says. The Bible says in Timothy that Eve was deceived by Satan and she ate of the fruit first. And then Adam comes along. Apparently, Adam was not there when Eve was deceived. Adam comes along. Hey, what happened to you? Remember, her light bulb went out. When she ate the light, the Hebrews suggest that they were clothed in light. She bites into the fruit. Light goes out. Adam walks up. Man, are you naked? Gee whiz, what's with you? The Bible says Adam was not deceived. Did you know that? It says there in Timothy that he willfully partook. He loved her so much that he ate of the fruit that she offered to be with her, to go with her. Didn't Jesus, who knew no sin, come to earth that we might receive the righteousness of God in Him? The church, the bride of Christ, the believer, we started out having been deceived. That's why we need to be born again. We were deceived by sin. But Jesus comes along and He goes to the cross and He receives the punishment that was meted for me. He receives it. He willfully came and partook, like Adam willfully came and partook. That's why the Bible says that there was the first Adam and there was the last Adam, Jesus Christ. He willfully chose to enter in. Well, this desire this place that we have in our heart. Listen to this. Matthew 6:20 says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Church, listen, because earth ain't going to do it. Whether where moth or rust cannot destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, that's exactly the heart Jesus is talking about right here, is that where they have built up these things and they're so concerned and they've got to have these things. Watch this. If you have things, my friend, listen, those of you who are wealthy, you should be the most thankful people on the planet. And those of you who are not wealthy, you should be the most thankful people on the planet. Those of you who hand to mouth, you should be the most thankful people on the planet, because collectively, together, wherever we might fall into that category or categories, we have the Lord. And let me ask you, the heart that is right before God says, hallelujah, thank you, amen, Jesus. And the heart that is not right before the Lord says, but this and but that and I want and how come and it's not fair. Complaining, griping and moaning. Because you are burdened with the cares of this life, the pursuit of riches. And final, third point, the desire of pleasures and for them. He said this kind of a heart is choked with the pleasures of life. And they bring no, this heart brings no fruit to maturity. This correlates to 1 John 2:16, and that it is the pride of life. And with Eve, it's in Genesis 3:6 again. At the end of the verse, it says that she saw that it makes one desirable to be wise. And it's choked. Pleasures. A heart choked with pleasures. Three things again quickly. The pleasures of appearance. See, what is this? The pleasures of appearance. How do we get that? Because if you put all three of these scripture verses on top of one another, with what Eve is talking about, what John is talking about, what Luke is talking about, you come away with this. The pleasure of appearances, or, listen, appearances meaning this. Self being the focal point. And what I'm going to say right now is diametrically opposed to the doctrine of the world in which you and I live in right now. You want to know why this world is so unhappy? Why this world is so sick? Why this world is so discontent with owning more than it ever has? It's because it is focused on self. It is self-focused. And it has everything to do with how we come off in appearance. Joseph Kennedy, the father of John Kennedy and Joseph Jr. and Ted Kennedy and all those guys, said, it doesn't matter what you are inside. What matters is what you appear like to others. Is that not a sick, twisted mind? It doesn't matter what you are on the inside. It's what you appear like to others. That's what matters. That is the most, that counsels from hell itself. It doesn't matter what you are. It doesn't matter what you do in secret. It doesn't matter what you think about. It doesn't matter who you know what you are down deep inside. What matters, you see, is what others perceive you, or their appearance of you matters. That's the thing. That's self-deception. Appearance, focal point, me being the focal point. To unveil, this word appearance or to be the focal point means to unveil yourself. The unveiling of yourself toward others. It's like a show, though. It's not who you really are. It's a spectacle. It's a Hollywood production. It's to announce your arrival. The word to keep up an appearance is to announce your arrival to the world. And 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, likewise, you younger people, listen to this. You younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Oh, brother, Jack sounds like my parents. Oh, wait a minute. Submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Hey, young people in here, find godly leadership and follow it. Find people who love God and mimic them. I'll give you a clue. If they're following God, if you should mimic them, there'll be a wonderful presence of humility in their lives. Follow that. None of this appearance stuff. And you and I live in the 21st century in Babylon, i.e., Southern California, and it's all about appearance. It's all about how we look. And we're terrified. Again, I say we as a culture, not you as a church. We as a culture are terrified that somebody might find out what or who we really are. And so we mask it. And Madison Avenue does their Christmas spin. And we take it like a bass going after a rubber frog. I got to have that. And all my neighbors on my street will think I'm something. And those neighbors become the Lord over your life. You can't tithe. You don't have any money. You can't serve. You don't have any time. You can't worship. Your heart's too heavy. You can't evangelize. Somebody might reject you and you feel like a fool. You've played it safe. You've invested in all the wrong things and invested nothing in the right thing. And in the end, the lid of the coffin's going to fall. It's going to be over. And this heart will have missed it. And it had so much in life. And like those pursers that were on the Titanic, who went from room to room, looting the rooms with gold and silver, diamonds and jewelry. They've stuffed their pockets with nuggets of silver and gold and jewelry, and thinking that they were going to jump off the side and swim over to the life raft and get on. They loaded their pockets up with all this wealth and dove over the side of the Titanic and went straight to the bottom of the sea because of the weight of their treasures. Which leads us to this: possessions. The pleasures of possessions. And again, they're not bad unless you do this. The word implies here, when you overlay these scriptures, to offer them up as a display. Look what I have. This is my identity. This is me. You guys, and I know no girls would do this. But guys, you remember when we were teenagers? And we got our first car. I don't know about you, but my first car was a 1962 Baja Bug. Remember those Baja dirt bug thingies? And you pull up to a stoplight and there's somebody that's kind of near your age, and you'd sit there and, you know, boom, and like, oh man, ooh, listen to that. You got 120 horses in that thing. Guys do that kind of stuff. You know it. I don't know what girls do. I don't know what you girls do, but that's what guys do. And we laugh because, you know, that's kind of cute. But it translates into, look at me. I'm on display. To show off or to enthrone something. It's identity. And James chapter 4, verse 1 says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that have come upon you. For your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten, and your gold and silver are corroded. And their corrosion will be a witness against you, and they will eat upon your flesh like fire. For you have heaped up for yourselves treasures in the last days. And James goes on to teach us that those treasures don't equate to anything, that it can't save us. The possessions. Church, you've heard this saying before, but it's extremely powerful. I want to say it. I want to quote it again. It's very popular. Do you possess your possessions, or do your possessions possess you? It's not bad in what you have. It's where they are enthroned in our hearts. And then finally, a heart choked with pleasures, the pleasures of pride. And when we say the pleasures of pride, see, Eve looked and she was excited because this brought to her, if I just eat of this, it'll bring wisdom to me. I'll be wise. People will come and consult me. My children and offspring and the world will come to me. I'll have a place in this world. To make a name for yourself, to stake your claim. In the book of Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, Nebuchadnezzar, he looked around. God had blessed him. The sole despot of the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar looked out over his great hanging gardens of Babylon, the wonder of the world. And Nebuchadnezzar said, is this not the great Babylon which I have built? And the Bible says God smote him with lunacy. Because he didn't give glory to God. Pride. Was it not Satan's fall, pride? Sometimes the Lord, in love, has to remove our little kingdoms from us to get our attention, you know. And Luke is warning, Jesus is warning, he's saying, listen, watch out about this stuff. And so we end here, church. It's over. You can close your Bible. Here's the deal. What priority is the Word of God in your life? Are you living for stuff? Are you worried? Are you burdened? Have you been robbed? Listen, if I were a cult leader this morning, like Rajneesh and Bhagwan and all these knuckleheads, they have said things like this throughout antiquity. And what's his name? I can't say. Sri Bambi. What a name, huh? They all said this: bring your riches and lay them down right here. I'm dead serious. They said, I will lift your burdens from you. Rajneesh up in Oregon did that. Come forward and lay your riches and be free. Of course, he took them up and bought homes all around the world and Rolls Royces. You know what? I'm not asking you to do that at all. I'm asking you to do something more expensive than that, more costly than that. I'm asking you to give your heart to God. And imagine holding it up in the shower and letting Him wash it of all your worries, burdens, and concerns. You have been so robbed and so maligned by these things. Because rather than you possessing them to the glory of God, they have possessed you to the whims of the world. And you can't say you're free this morning. Let's pray, and your decision today to get free. Father, we come to you and we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that right now, you know each and every one of our hearts. And Father, we are offering these things to you. And Father, when all that's washed away, when it's falling away, when we say things to you, Lord, that we worry too much about money, or we worry too much about looks, or we worry too much about possessions, too much about status, too much about this or that, when it's washed away, we have nothing but a heart. And we ask you, Lord God, to infuse into our hearts life. And for some this morning, maybe you're here today and you're saying, I need this Jesus. I need a new heart. God says, I'll give you a new heart. He said, I will take away your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh, alive. This morning, right where you're at, you say, Jesus, I need this new heart. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins and make me new. I'm asking you now, Lord, I pray. Let that be the prayer of your heart today. And for Christians who have been burdened, consumed, dropping all kinds of hints about your Christmas gift, what you want for your Christmas. Got to have this, got to have that. If I don't have this, I won't matter. Christian friend, we need to repent and give that to God. And in agreement, all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand if you would. And as you're standing, if anyone needs prayer for anything,